easel real quick and my picture frames here. Put that up there. You guys over here see it okay? And you see it, Rich, okay? Got it. Good. All right. There we go. Or would this one be better up here? What do you think? You guys can respond. Really, you can. Thanks. We'll just leave it this way then. All right. Thank you, Barb. I appreciate that. My wife actually painted them. That's awesome. She's a great artist. I think Jess helped too, but... So we are now coming to really a close in our series, As It Is in Heaven, where we've been looking at Matthew, chapters 21 and 22. And as I took time to prepare for today, I looked back, because 6 years ago this month was the first conversation that I had with Steve Obott, who was one of the elders here at our church, about the possibility of coming to be a part of Hope. And so as I was talking to him on the phone and he was talking with me, I don't know about you, if you talk to someone on the phone but don't see them, it's kind of like listen to the radio and wonder what they look like. You ever have that? Okay. So I'm on the phone talking with him and Steve says, listen, I'm going to send you a 4-slide PowerPoint presentation on how Hope Community Church goes through its interview process. And I thought, okay, this guy's pretty detailed. And so as he's talking with me, I have no idea what he was thinking, but I'm just talking with him and he says, listen, you guys are coming to visit us, so here's what I'd like for you to do. Could you send us a picture of your family? I said, sure, no problem. He said, we just want to, you know, take a look at who you are, and then we'll know who you are when you come. I said, fair enough. So what I did was I put the family, we have a hope chest, so we sat down on the hope chest all squished together, and I took the picture like this, right? So it's like most of the Facebook profile pictures, you know, it's like this head that's like big, right? So Jeremy, I think we have that picture, right? So here it is. Here's our family 6 years ago. And so once we finally, once I was hired, Steve said, I got to tell you, man, I looked at that picture and your head was ginormous. You know, could you imagine? I mean, just think about it just for a second. Like Steve's like, okay, Jeff Hill, click, open, attachment. Whoa. Phyllis, this guy's head is huge. You know, and imagine Phyllis like, Jeff, it can't be, oh, wow, yeah. You know, but it was just because of the camera. I'm just, you know, letting you know that. And when I thought about that, it's that, you know what's even crazier? And you can ask me the story later, but I had an actual conference call with the youth team at the time, and I thought Tom Bagby was Caucasian. Because, as you know, Tom Bagby is African American. Because we both went, amen, there you go, Tom. We attended the same high school, but we didn't go in the same year, and I thought he was John Langley and not Tom Bagby. But we do that, don't we? Sometimes we get confused and have different pictures of people. And it's not until we get to know them, that we connect with them, that we do life with them, that we really see who they truly are, right? In the good, and even the bad, and in the ugly. And so I thought about this, even with Jesus. Sometimes we get this picture of Jesus that's totally different than who he truly is. And so what we want to look at today is we want to look at the question, would the real Jesus please stand up? Would the real Jesus please stand up? Because for some of us, we may see Jesus as someone who is this cosmic killjoy, and that we have this idea that we have to do everything right or he's just going to pound on us. And so we live a life that's scared. Or we may see Jesus as someone who, listen, I can't trust Jesus because he hasn't been faithful to me. And so then we begin living this life of self-sufficiency. Or even we may see this Jesus today that it's someone who is a great example of morality. And yet we begin to live clueless as to who the real Jesus is. So how do we know who this real Jesus is? And we're going to go to Scripture to see just that, of who he is and how we can respond to him. So if you'd like to follow along, there's two ways you can do that. There's a couple of gentlemen who have Bibles. And so just by showing of your hands, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 22. We're going to be looking at verses 41 to 46. And the second way is that inside the FYI, there's a green half sheet if you'd like to follow along with an outline. And what we want to do today is we want to have a biblical portrait of who Jesus is. We want to have a biblical portrait of who Jesus is. Because our dilemma at times is that you and I want to see Jesus how we want to see him. I mean, just think about it. You came here this morning, right, with the stuff of your week. You maybe even had issues on the way in the car ride here. And you come, and we come with our past experiences. We come with our biases and our opinions as to who Jesus is. And yet again, what we want to see here is Jesus from a biblical picture. As we look here in Matthew chapter 22, verse 41, what we see is that Jesus is still at the temple. This time that he's here is the week leading up to his crucifixion. And so in the times that Jesus has encountered religious leaders, I mean, if we're honest, he's been harassed by them. They're asking him questions, and he'd answer them, and then they would ask more questions and trying to see, who are you really? No, really, who are you? Because you're not the one that we believe you say you are. And so what we also see is that Jesus here in our passage this morning, he ends the line of questioning. And he turns and he asks them the most important question of all. So let's look together here at Matthew chapter 22, verse 41 to 46. Matthew 22, 41 to 46. And starting with 41, it says, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' 'The son of David,' they replied. He said to them, 'How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?' No one could say a word in reply, but from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions." So we see here in our passage this morning, even beginning with verses 41 and 42, that Jesus asked a powerful question. He asked, "What do you think about the Christ?" Jesus here is saying, "Okay, so then who am I? Who do I belong to?" That's what he was asking. And what's very interesting is that the religious leaders here, they give an insufficient answer. Here's what they say. They say, "Well, you're the son of David." Okay, so let's think about this. The word Christ, we have to remember, we got to think back in that day and time. That word Christ, which is a Greek word, and the word in Hebrew was Messiah, it came with the thinking that this person was one who was appointed by God and given power to complete a specific task. That's what it meant. And so these guys are saying, "Well, you're the son of David." Now, the son of David was, you're the guy who's coming from the line of David. Your ancestry goes back to David. It's just like you and I. We can go for $19.95 a month on Ancestry.com and find out where we come from, right? Or it's like Jeff Hill, the son of Ron Hill, the son of Fred Hill. You with me? Okay, so he's saying, "All right, you guys, you got it. You're so close. You're right. I am the son of David, but yet you're so far away." I remember a time when we were in Canada before I took that horrendous picture. I knew two brothers by the name of Sean and Mike Cavallo. Sean and Mike Cavallo are in a band called Manic Drive, and they were a Canadian-based band, but they started to make it big here in the U.S. And I knew them not just as these guys who played on stage. And I wasn't the president of their fan club either. I just got to know them by going to shows and just to build a relationship with them. And I got to take time with them, and maybe this time we'd have coffee with Sean, or this time have lunch with Mike. And what I found out about these guys was that Sean was a telemarketer and that Mike worked in a warehouse. And those were their full-time jobs. But at night and on weekends, they would play music, because they wanted to get into the music industry. We built a relationship to where they came out to our youth group at the time and shared about how they used the medium of music to share the news of Jesus Christ. Not only that, we had built a relationship that was so cool that they actually came to one of our youth's 16th birthday party because she was such a big fan. They didn't come to do a show. They just came to hang out with the kids. And so what we see here is that I just wasn't this close to Sean and Mike. I just didn't know them as the drummer and the guitarist. I knew Sean and Mike. And yet what Jesus is saying here to the religious leaders, he's saying, guys, yes, the son of David, you're right, but you're forgetting the important thing. I'm Lord. The very one that you have read about, that was promised to come, the very one who freed the people of Israel from slavery and bondage in Egypt. Here I am, flesh and bone. I am with you. And yet, they didn't want it. Jesus wanted them to focus on what they already knew about the Christ. And yet they had a hard time saying, you are Lord. And so what we see here is in verses 43 through 45, Jesus begins to explain the endless reality that is going on in front of them. Jesus was letting them know again that the Son of David was not enough for the Messiah. Jesus was stating here in verse 44 where he says, the Lord said to my Lord, a Jew in that day and time would have known that this was the clearest messianic passage in all the Old Testament. They would have known it. Not only that, Jesus was letting them know that David that we're speaking of, King David, was speaking under the inspiration of God's Spirit. And because of that, he was showing them that David recognized that, yes, the Messiah, the promised one, will come through my ancestry, but this same one who's coming through my ancestry is also my eternal king. He knew that. He knew that. Not only that, it was neat because Jesus talks about, and the Messiah will sit on God's right hand. Got it, okay. He would sit at God's right hand. And again, for a Jew, that would have meant to them that this was co-equal rank and authority with God. And that God was identifying himself with the Messiah in glory and in honor and in power. But what we need to understand is that something had to happen first in order for that to take place. And when I think about would the real Jesus stand up, and the scriptures that I read, God's very words to us, I read that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, he stood up in a garden. That same Jesus not only stood up in a garden, but he stood before the Jewish and the political courts of the day. This same Jesus stood in front of the Roman soldiers and was a part of beating and abuse and torture. This same Jesus stood at a cross where the Roman soldiers said, you carry it. And he carried the cross to Calvary. But they laid him down. And they nailed him to the cross. And they raised him up. In that moment, the Son of God took upon sin, the penalty of sin and death upon himself. He was taken down. He died. But the beauty of the story of Jesus Christ and God's redemptive story to all of us today is that by the power of God, he stood up and walked out of a tomb. Amen? That's what he did. That is what is so beautiful when we can say, would the real Jesus stand up? I can say in my heart of hearts that Jesus is Lord. Jesus rose from the dead physically. He conquered death. That makes him my king. And so when we say, well, Jeff, what about like other religions? What about the other things I hear? Listen, I believe that Christianity says that it was because of God's grace, his love and forgiveness that came and said, here I am with you. I have come to save you from sin and death. Eternal life is found in me. You can have a right relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. You see, if we talk about religion, we know that religion says, here's what you must do in order to be right with God. But Jesus, my Lord, says, it is what I have already done for you. And that opportunity is here today. You may be there. I have no idea. But what we can understand is that we can ask all the God questions, all the spiritual questions we want. But if we're honest, they're going to be irrelevant and not make any sense until we come to a place that says, Jesus is Lord. That's the real Jesus who would stand up. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, it says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of who? Oh, guys. At the name of who? Thank you. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that who? Is Lord. To the glory, to the greatness of God the Father. Jesus rose from the dead, and God said, you will sit at my right hand, and you will share greatness and honor and power with me. And at the end of all things, for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we live in the hope today to know that we will one day celebrate him forever, when he will restore all things back to what he first intended. Amen? That's exciting. And yet what we see again is that Jesus says, if you knew the scriptures, guys, like you say you know, you would have figured it out. I'm the one. I stand here, God, in front of you, in the flesh. And yet what they did was they chose not to believe, because they were neither convicted, they were neither humbled at the fact that Jesus the Lord was with them. They didn't have any more to ask. They didn't have anything more to say. Except for 2 days later, when they brought a mob together and said, crucify him. Crucify him. And so what we see here when we begin to talk about would the real Jesus stand up, what does that look like for you and I? What type of portrait do we see of Jesus? So for the next few moments, I want to walk us through a picture of authenticity. I want to talk about a picture of authenticity. When we see Jesus as Lord, how does that play out in our lives? And so I would say this. The first is that a picture of authenticity begins with a reborn identity. A picture of authenticity begins with a reborn identity. In the Gospel of John, it's put this way beautifully as the book ends. In chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. So when we have a reborn identity, in other words, when we have said, I believe that Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth, I believe that he died for the sins of humankind, and I place my faith and trust in him that he is Lord, that is a reborn identity. We have been made new, or other things. We went from team me to team kingdom. We went from selfishness to selflessness, and so on and so on and so on. We have been made new by the power of God within us. We have the confidence in being a new creation. Remember a couple weeks ago where Paul Tripp said this. He said, we place our hope in a person whose name is Jesus. And so whenever the circumstances come or difficulties happen or things go that we have no answer to, we can place our trust in the hope of that person whose name is Jesus. Even last week, it was so beautiful when the religious leaders were saying, so what's the greatest command? And Jesus was saying, listen, if you want to understand this, you love God with everything that you are, understanding that his love for you. And we get that right. And then we say we can love others this way. We've been made new, so it's the love of Christ within us that compels us. And these are just simple examples that I want to give. I remember in the film Gladiator, Russell Crowe plays the part of a general who the emperor's son literally murders his own father, and then Russell Crowe's part, he goes into being a slave to being in the Gladiator games. And he would always wear a helmet because he didn't want the new emperor who crossed him to see who he was. And he got the nickname Spaniard. So we have General, Slave, Gladiator, Spaniard. And there was one powerful scene where the emperor comes out into the gladiator arena, and Russell Crowe was down on bended knee, and he had his helmet on, and the emperor said, "I want to know who you are, Spaniard. Tell me who you are." And at that moment, he took his mask off, and he looked him in the eyes, and he says, "I am Decimus Maximus Meridius. I am commander of the armies of the north. I am general of the Felix legions. I am loyal servant to Emperor Marcus Aurelius. I am father of a murdered son, husband of a murdered wife, and I will have my vengeance in this life or the next." He didn't say, "Well, hold on, Emperor. Well, I was this, and I was this, and I was this." He said, and his name's not Decimus. That was his middle name. He said, "I am Maximus." No questions asked. He knew who he was. And when you and I have a reborn identity, we live in the fact that we rest our hope and our confidence and our peace and our identity in the one who gave it all. We can live in that, but yet, you know what? I have a hard time being confident in myself at times, but it's not about my kingdom, is it? It's about the one who rests in me. So the question that I want to ask us this morning is that how has our reborn identity shaped the way we view Christ and others? How has our reborn identity shaped how we view Christ and others, and even ourselves? I asked my wife, Tina, permission to share this story, and to this day, she still does not know who her biological father is. I've known Tina for over 20 years now, and we've had times where she struggled with, like, who's my dad? I would just love to, like, what's he doing? And you know, do I have any other brothers or sisters? And when Tina came and placed her faith in Jesus Christ, that was still a struggle. I remember journeying with her in this. But it wasn't until, I'll never forget, it was an afternoon, she said, "Jeff, it was just through reading the Word this morning that it's okay." I said, "Okay for what?" She's like, "I have a heavenly father." I was like, "Where are you going with this?" She said, No. You listen, I am a daughter of the King." I was like, "Oh, yes." Because there were many times that she placed her trust in her husband or another male relative in her life. Her reborn identity shaped her to see that she has a heavenly father who would care for her, and it doesn't matter. She understands that right now, God's story in her life says, not right now. May never be. I'm your heavenly father, and I will take care of you. I will never forget you. I will never lose you. You will not lose your way when you rest in me. Her reborn identity was shaped to the fact that she knows who her heavenly father is. So a picture of authenticity begins with a reborn identity. And when we believe in the authenticity of Christ, we can live through the power of God for us to remain confident in him. The second is this, is that a picture of authenticity continues with a gospel-centered life. A picture of authenticity continues with a gospel-centered life. You may ask, "Well, Jeff, what's a gospel-centered life?" And here's the best way this youth pastor can put it, is that whatever we're about to engage in, whatever we're about to say or do, we are good news to those around us, and we make God's name great, and we don't bring shame to his name. Everything we do is good news to those around us, and we make God's name great. And so, very simply, how do we do this? It's we take time in his word. Have you not heard that every single Sunday? Yes? No? Yeah. And so, it's like this past Wednesday, as we were teaching the students in our D groups, I said to the guys, "Okay, here, some of you are getting ready to drive, right?" And they're like, "Yeah, we're getting ready to drive." I said, "So let's say you go to the DMV, you get your Pennsylvania driver's book, and you read it front and back, and you memorize all the pictures in there, and you're like, oh man, this is so awesome, I've memorized everything, and then it's like, okay, it's time to go." "I don't need to go." "What do you mean you don't need to go? I know everything in the book." I don't need to do anything. And the boys looked at me like I had a second head, literally. And the point was, guys, and folks here this morning, is that we can know the book, the Word of God, His very words to us, forward and backwards. But until we put it into practice, until you get behind that wheel and take those K-turns and parallel park and not drive through a red light and you know, all that, get on the highway, drive on the turnpike, what does that mean? It's putting it to practice. That's what this gospel-centered living looks like. Because just like David, who was speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit who resides in us when we place our faith in Him guides and instructs us in God's way here on this earth. Gospel-centered living doesn't do this. It doesn't try to solve our problems and all of our issues and then say, God, is this okay that I'm doing this? I mean, imagine someone coming to you all the time and saying, well, it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That'd get a little annoying, wouldn't it? Parents, do you? You would, okay, I'm not knocking on you kids. I'm just saying, all right? Or husbands? Okay, I'm speaking for myself then. But the point is that what we do know about God's Word, we live that out. Because I may not know as much as somebody here, and somebody may not know as much as I do. But listen, students, we've gone through what's called the purity code. You know, you've been given tools. You've been given, we've gone through things called moral boundaries, living a pure life. You know, you live that out. Parents, you say, well, how do I raise my child? Well, if we go to God's Word and they show us how to raise them, then we say, okay, this is what I know at this moment. And then here's the cool thing. It doesn't matter who we are. When we are in Christ, and the more we take time to understand the grace that He has, and we understand that our knowledge of Him continues to grow, guess what? We add that into our lives. Because God is continually, again, He's restoring us. Restoring us and restoring us. So the question would be then, what does a gospel-centered life look like for us? What does a gospel-centered life look like for us? You heard my definition, but I thought of it in this way. I thought of when we heard a few weeks ago about patterns of living, and I thought, wow, if our patterns of living in our everyday life were up on this screen, would we be able to put good news next to it? And I thought about myself, and in this process of becoming an elder here at Hope, one of the things that came up was this word critical, and it was blank on the next side. There was no good news. And I said, God, you know, here's the deal. You already know this, but I need your help because I'm more of someone who likes to be critical instead of encouraging. I want it to be encouragement and go to good news. And so, of course, some of you may understand this, but when we ask God to do something in our lives, guess what He does? He puts something right in front of us that says, okay, let me see how committed you are to really doing this. And so I've asked my daughter to share this story as well. About 6:15 in the morning a couple weeks ago, all I hear is, would you please get down here and help me? So Tina and I spring out of bed, and I run out into the hall, and there's water. And I run to the bathroom, and there's more water all over the floor. Water shooting out, I mean, everywhere. And so I run downstairs, and there's water literally coming through the recessed lightings like a waterfall. And so there's pots and pans on counters, on the floor. And so Emily did a great job. But here's boy genius. Why didn't you wake us up earlier? Epic fail. That was an epic fail. And I could just see her whole demeanor just went. There was nothing more I could say. I couldn't take it back. I couldn't say, no, you did good. Uh-huh. Yeah, Dad, whatever. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. And I was like, way to go, genius. And all day, literally all day, I had a lump in my throat because I knew that was the opportunity. That wasn't good news, brother. And so at the end of the evening, I remember going to Emily and I said, I have no excuse, but here's what I do know, Emily. I see the best in you because God sees the best in you. He sees the best in me, but my problem is I don't share it with you enough. I'm sorry. So from this point on, I want to be a dad who encourages you more. And just ear to ear. Ear to ear. You know, Jeff, if you had done that 12 hours before, you wouldn't be here. But what we want to understand is that we want to put into practice this gospel-centered life. Now, will I foul up again with my wife or my daughter or people around me? Yes. But my intention is to put it into practice, not just to know to upset my child, just not to know how to do this thing called Christianity, but to really begin to live it out. And when you and I believe in the authenticity of Christ, you and I will work at putting his words into action. We will put his words into action. The same God from the Old Testament who freed the people from bondage of slavery was the same God who was in front of those religious leaders. And I think of just the surprise of the Pancras coming today. And they are good news. You know why they're good news? Guess what? They're freeing people from slavery. And guess what? Here's what we can put into practice. God's word says what? Pray without ceasing. And we can pray for these people who are being good news. Imagine you being the recipient of being pulled out of that house. You being the recipient, or myself being pulled out of that bondage and oppression. And I guarantee you that Jeff and Sue and their family can say it's not for our kingdom, but it's for the glory and the greatness of God. Because we see that there needs to be justice in this world. We put it into practice. It begins with a reborn identity. We can say that Jesus is Lord because he is the one who gave it all. So the question for us this morning is, how do you picture Christ? How do you picture Christ? Do you see him as Lord of your life, and you can honestly say that Jesus sits on the throne of my heart, and that at every turn I want to be good news to those around me because it's his kingdom come and not my will be done? Or do you, today, you may have nothing to say like the religious leaders because you still live with the fact that there's a barrier. It may be, well, there's a lot of religions, or there's this, or there's that. But what we can clearly say today is he is the one who rose from the dead. And he said, I will come back for the ones who I've called by name. And you and I have that opportunity to have a right relationship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you want your kingdom come this coming week? Or do you want God's kingdom come? His will be done, like Jesus said in the garden. I want what you want, Father. This is going to be the hardest thing that I will ever do. But it's for you. And so this morning, as we come to a close, what are you willing to do this week to reinforce or rediscover Jesus? This morning, I would say that the elders and myself will be here this morning to talk with you or pray with you about that very question. How do you picture Jesus? But the truth is that for both you and I, we have to have a desire to change. We have to understand that Jesus is just not somebody. He is the one true God, Lord of all. And that the Bible, his very words to us, his redemptive story for us is not just information. But it brings transformation to our hearts and lives. And when we live that out, that's our freedom. We have freedom in Christ, and you and I are responsible for that very freedom that we've been given by the one who gave it all. And so we have been going through our series As It Is in Heaven. And one of the things we've done is the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to do that from the New Century Version. But I want us to understand that this prayer is that when we recognize Jesus is Lord. You may today just be saying it as words that are on a screen. But if you believe in your heart, let these words bring power to change you, whatever you are going through and dealing with right now. So I'm going to ask that we stand together as we read this together. May it come from hearts that say, Jesus, you are the one who rules it. You are Lord of all. You are still the one who wants to bring transformation and heart change. From the New Century Version, let's say this together. Our Father in heaven, may your name always be kept holy. May your kingdom come and what you want be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us the food we need for each day. Forgive us for our sins, just as we have forgiven those who sinned against us. And do not cause us to be tempted, but save us from the evil one. The kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours forever. Amen. When we have a correct picture of Jesus as Lord, we have that reborn identity. We have been made new in him. And when we have been made new in him and have that correct picture of who he is, the people around us will see good news because they will see Jesus before they see us. And because of that, you and I can live for his kingdom, for his greatness, and his wonderful reputation. Let's pray. Father God, there's many times in my own life where I choose to be the king of my own world. God, there are times probably in each of us where we say, I can do this on my own. And yet, Lord, what we have heard today is that you were very clear about who you were, that you are Lord of all. I pray today that each and every one of us, beginning with myself, would be people who this week take time to reinforce or rediscover who you are. Maybe it's coming back to our first love, and maybe it's just for the first time in your life you realize what you have done. An understanding that it has been a free gift given to all. I pray that we understand in our hearts that salvation belongs to you and comes from you. May we be people who are good news to those around us. May we allow you to grow us and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.